if you will, open your Bibles to Luke, the first chapter. Luke, the first chapter. As you're turning, let me again invite you to join us at our website, ZambiaUnshackled.com, and see what God is doing in the lives of the African people, the Zambian people that we are privileged to work with and live with. That is our home. That is the place that we have found for us to have a life of service. And we would love to share that with you if you would join us there. And, of course, you can also contact us through the website. Now, in Luke chapter 1, I want to read a few verses and then make a couple of statements. And we'll discuss this passage. Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of God, blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. I'm going to stop reading right there. We're in the Christmas season, and I think there's some things that we should consider here. The first being that, let me start like this. A number of years ago, I had a young lady, very beautiful young lady, a very talented young lady, come to me and say, was telling me the problems that were in her life. She was flitting from man to man and job to job and hobby to hobby, constantly searching. And she says, I know that all God wants for me is for me to be happy. And one of these days, I'm going to find happiness. Now, whether or not she ever did, I do not know. I do know that every week was a different man, and that her relationships with them were not pleasing to God. I know that a lot of her habits, a lot of the things that she claimed as pleasurable were in the world, and again, not something that were pleasing to the Father. I say, was she saved? I don't know. I doubt it. But the point is, her attitude that God wanted us all to be happy. And I've thought a lot about that over the years. I've also heard people talk about convenience. Abortions are basically issues with most people of convenience. Marriage and divorce is an issue of convenience. Church is an issue of convenience. And we seem to think that God is either out here trying to find some way to make us happy, or he is endorsing our convenience. And that's what I want to address today. And I think this passage addresses it very, very well and puts it in perspective for us. First off, I want you to see right here that we're talking about a man and a woman who, according to the scriptures, were righteous. They had lived a life of faith in God. They trusted God in all things. Not only that, in the face of the greatest of adversities, his wife, Elizabeth, was barren. Now, in ancient Israel, that was considered to be a curse. That was considered to be the worst thing that could happen to any woman. As time wore on and she was married to her husband and she did not produce a child, the women around the well would start to whisper and talk. I wonder what she did that God doesn't like her anymore. I wonder what she has done to make God curse her. I wonder what she may have done to make her husband avoid being with her. You know, there's a lot of that in our world today. Men and women who become bitter about little things that have nothing to do with each other anymore. They're married. They stay in that relationship but have no contact. Every conceivable accusation was made against Elizabeth by these women, and then by the men, by their husband. They were no different. I can hear them now coming to Zacharias year after year. Zacharias, you're a priest. You're an up-and-comer in your order. You're going to end up being the head of your order, and here you're stuck with this woman that God has cursed. Why don't you get rid of her and marry another one that can have children? You're becoming an embarrassment with this wife that God has cursed. You need to get rid of her. Our whole order is looking bad because you're going to be our leader, and your wife is under the judgment of God. You could hear him go on and on and on. And through years and years of this travesty of human slander, of accusations, the Bible says that in all the ordinances and commandments of the Lord, they walked blameless. Now, I'm not telling you that Zechariah probably didn't get mad about the whole thing. And I'm not telling you that Elizabeth didn't get mad about the whole thing, but they never lashed out. Apparently, from according to the Word of God, they never lost their testimony of faith, and they never lost their testimony of the righteousness of God. They sought the righteousness of God and depended upon Him to add everything else to them. They had a hard life, and now they're old and well stricken in years. Zechariah, for the sake of time, we're not going to go in and read all of it, but Zechariah is now officiating in the temple as commanded by the order of his course. It was a time of the year that his course of priests served the temple. He had served at the altar of sacrifice for years. He had served in a number of capacities, and now is probably close to the head, if not the head of his order. He is now standing before the altar of incense, right before the veil, the holiest of holies, at the time of prayer, probably the evening oblation, around 3 in the afternoon, with the prayers of the people. He's offering incense on the altar. And in this period of time, an angel appears to him and says, "Zechariah, your prayers have been answered." How many years had he and Elizabeth been praying for a child? Not a house full of them, not hundreds of them, not five, six, seven, just a child. Just one. Just one that would prove the favor of God in his life and hers. Just one that would endorse the life they had lived, validate the life they had lived. You know, the best validation you can have as a parent and as a person is to raise a child that is willing to emulate you. Now, in cases of a drunk or an alcoholic or something like that, that's probably not a good thing. But you know, there's a lot of Christian homes now where I see parents that are constantly coming up saying, "I'm just tired of the fight." They can dress any way they want to. They can listen to any music they want to. They can watch TV they want to. They can do whatever they want to on their phone. "I'm just tired of the fight." If you give up, you don't want to go up to the battle, you don't want to put up the fight, you don't see how important it is, well, you are in 10 or 15 years when you see them give up every time something gets hard. You're raising a quitter. You're raising someone that will never stand anywhere, and that will begin a downward spiral from which there is no return because they never learn to stand up and fight. They'll also learn that Bible and the church and the preacher and all those things about righteousness and holiness and the way you ought to live and the way you ought to walk were meaningless because they weren't worth fighting for. They weren't worth fighting for. The reason we're in the mess today we're in the United States is because all anybody voted for was their pocketbook. They voted for money. They voted for some little pet project instead of standing up saying this is right and this is wrong. And if we've got some president in the Oval Office that is a whoremonger and a child molester and all of these things, which would be Bill Clinton, but also go back all the ways before to Jack Kennedy. The head of the FBI called him Jack the Zipper and smuggled prostitutes in and out of the White House. And the news media knew it and covered it up. When these things came to light, we did not in our righteous indignation stand up and say no more. We just laughed it off. And now as our calamity comes upon us, God's just going to laugh it off. I don't know if we can turn America around. I don't know if we can turn most of our churches around because none of us want to stand up and fight. But Elizabeth and Zechariah had stood their ground against the criticism and the ridicule and the traditions of men and all the evil of this world, and they remained blameless walking in the ordinances and the commandments of the Lord. And they had that testimony of the Holy Spirit. They have that testimony from God, and that testimony has stood now for 2,000 years in this world, and it will stand for eternity. But God comes to Zechariah, and he says, the angel comes to Zechariah, introduces himself, and tells him his prayers are answered. He's going to have a son. Now, we're not going to deal with Zechariah's lapse here, because that's not the point. There is a lapse here. Zechariah and his amazement. I think that, you know, finally after all these years, he was still praying for a son, but I'm sold now it ain't going to happen. I'd really like to have a boy, but I'm sold now it's not going to happen. Elizabeth can't have children. She's past that point. This never happened. We're going to continue to pray for it, but we both know it ain't going to happen. God ain't listening, or God's chosen not to, and that's up to God. He kind of takes the attitude of Job, Lord God giveth, Lord God taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, in and of the fact that there's nothing wrong with that, but still, that's not the way to pray. That's not the way to believe that God answers or hears your prayers. And he questions this. How can this be? My wife's old, I'm old, we can't have kids, we're too old to have kids. How is this possible? Forgetting that the only reason he was alive is because 2,000 years earlier, God made a 99-year-old man, a 100-year-old man, and a 92-year-old woman have a baby and call his name Isaac. Yeah. Happened before, why can't it happen again? Now, let me say this right here now. This particular passage proves that God is not really that concerned with our convenience. He doesn't do things based on our convenience or the way we view the world. You say, well, God's mean. No, he isn't. God knows everything. You see, there's a lot of things that I think would make me happy. And then when I get them, well, they're nice, but there's something else that would make me happier. There's something else that would really supplant that. Back years ago, I used to collect antique weapons, antique firearms. And every time I got a new one, I was on top of cloud nine. I was just, man, this is wonderful. I'm going to put out that part of this collection. I'm going to do this, going to do that. And the next week, I'd find another one, and I would forget about the one I just bought and start figuring out how I could get up the money to get the next one. That's not happiness. Now, there wasn't anything wrong with what I was doing. There wasn't anything wrong with where I was at. But that's not happiness. We worry about our convenience. God's not worried about your convenience. He knows everything. He knows what's really convenient for you. He knows what we need to go through. If he had told me 20 years ago I was going to be living in Zambia and putting up with no power half the day or every other day, putting up with no internet, couldn't use my computer, couldn't stream anything on my computer, no television in English, and I don't speak all these other dialects. I was going to be standing in line for 2 hours to pay a phone bill, and then go stand in line 2 hours to pay a power bill, and then go stand in line 2 hours to pay a water bill. If somebody told me this 20 years ago, I would have told you were nuts. There's no way I would put up with that. That's not convenient. And there's a lot of days over there now in the mission field that there's a lot of things happening aren't convenient. But I have learned that God doesn't do things based on what I think is convenient. He does things based on what is best for me and best for someone else. You see, I need an opportunity to witness. I'll tell you how I learned that. We made our second trip over. We were there for several months. And we had bought a car. And we were out on the highway going out to the villages. And we rolled the car and totaled it. And I didn't have the money to get another vehicle at the time. Plus, I was injured. I'd broken some ribs, so couldn't drive anyway. But a number of the men that I was teaching said, look, you can't come out to the village to us, but if we come into town, will you still hold classes for us? Will you still work with us and try to finish our training. And I said, yes, I'll do that. And it meant that I had to walk from our house to the assembly point. We had a church that we were using, which was about a mile and a half away. And every day I got my briefcase, and God bless him, one of the young men would turn up. He'd be standing outside my gate, say, Pastor, let me have your briefcase. And he would walk with me to make sure I didn't stumble and fall or get hurt, because I did. I had a bunch of broken ribs and pretty banged up. But he stayed with me all the way there. We walked to the church. And when I was wanting to come home and I was really kind of tired, I used what they use, a little minibus. If you go back to the days of the hippie movement, those little Volkswagen micro minibuses, well, over there they use them for taxi cabs. And they run a circle around the town. And I got on the first day I got on the bus, and it was 25 cents to ride. And I got on the bus, and I sat down, and one of the guys there said, you're not one of us. What? And I said, what do you mean? And he said, you're not a Zambian. I said, no, but I live here. I work with Livingston Fundamental Baptist Church, and I'm going from the church to my house. He said, you live here? I said, yes. And he said, but you're still not one of us. Why are you using this? I said, well, I had a car wreck, and my car is damaged. He said, well, why haven't you bought another car? I said, I don't have the money. He said, well, why haven't you fixed your car? I said, don't have the money. Can't get the parts. So I got to ride the bus. You mean you'll ride the bus with us? Well, of course. They couldn't believe that a white man from America would ride in their bus. Ride with them. And they got the place that they'd save me a seat. I would walk through the neighborhoods, and the children would come out and start hollering Mzungu, which is their word for white man. And then the parents got to come out to see the Mzungu walk through the neighborhood. And then they came out and started asking me why I was walking through the neighborhood. And I explained it to them. And then I got to invite them to church. Got to answer their questions about the Lord. Got to answer their questions about their church. I got to talk to people. You know, I have never had anybody stop me when I'm going 30 miles an hour down the road and ask me how to be saved. It wasn't convenient for me to walk that mile and a half, 2 miles every day, twice. It wasn't convenient for me to get on this bus that was made to seat 8 people that's seating 20, and none of them had a bath in 6 months. But you know what? There are still people here 10 years later that remember me riding on the bus, remember us coming down into the market, remember us walking through their neighborhood, and they come and they greet us. And if they have a problem, they come up and ask us what the Bible says about it. Now, was a car wreck convenient? No. But did it increase my ministry? Did it give me a chance to reach people? Did it give me a chance to become a minister in their community? Yes. And was it beneficial and advantageous to somebody else? Yes. And that makes it worth it all. Here's Zachariah and Elizabeth. They've lived their whole life without a child. They've lived their whole life with his wife being the reproach of the community. Nobody wanted to go get water with her. Nobody wanted to invite her to the tea parties. Nobody wanted to have association with her. And the only reason they did is because her husband was a ranking priest and they didn't dare offend him. I mean, everything around her was a facade. It was false. And she lived this way for at least 30 years. That wasn't convenient. But you know, in the face of that inconvenience, she allowed God to use her as an example. And she built a testimony that she was righteous before God and walking in the ordinance and the commandments of God blameless. Can you say that? Can I say that? Zechariah, the same thing. So, you know, before you start talking bad about Zechariah and his questioning the angel, just remember, we all probably have a long way to go before we have the same testimony that he's already got. And we've all done things that are a whole lot more stupid than what he did. But what I want you to see here, their happiness was not based on what they thought made them happy. Their convenience was not the issue God was dealing with. I mean, even when she finally had her baby, this woman's probably in her 50s, and I doubt that having that baby was particularly convenient. She wasn't 20 anymore. And now she's an old woman faced with raising a son. I mean, you know, I'm soon be 60. And I now, when small children are around, I like kids, and I love the little ones, and I like to help the little ones and work with the little ones. You get two or three of them around screaming and hollering and running around and playing, and they're not being bad. They're being little. They're playing. They're enjoying their life. They're enjoying their toys. They're enjoying each other. But, you know, for the last 10, 15 years, I have lived in a very, very quiet world, a world of books. And we're in Africa. I mean, you just don't have the hustle and bustle and the noise there. It's quiet. And now I get in these rooms with these kids and all, and you might want to pull your hair out because it's not convenient. It doesn't make me happy. But these children still need a teacher. They still need me to be a leader. They still need me to act like an adult. And I have to set aside my convenience and my happy and all these things that I want and make sure that those children are in a safe and healthy environment. And that usually involves noise. Elizabeth had the same problem. So does Zachariah. But I want you to see the end of this. Because just like with the car, I'm sure that when Elizabeth found out she was going to have a baby, she was happy. But I imagine she's just like her husband. This sounds good, but I don't know. We're not told. She may have jumped on it in perfect faith and went right along. I don't know. And I'm not calling off on her either way. I know she did enjoy 10, 11 months of her husband not being able to speak. That was probably an interesting event. But when she found out that she was indeed pregnant, can you imagine her elation the first time she felt that baby kick? Can you imagine what that must have been like for her? Can you imagine the first time mute, silent Zachariah laid his hand on her stomach and felt that baby kick? I bet that made him happy. And I bet at that moment all the inconvenience of having a pregnant wife went out the window. I imagine all the inconvenience of not being able to talk went out the window. They felt that baby kick. But you know, there's something that goes even a little farther than that that I think that we should consider here in this. As far as happiness goes, according to the word of the living God, that baby would be conceived in a womb past conception. That baby would grow in that womb for 9 months. You know, a lot of women die in childbirth. And in that day and time, a lot of women died in childbirth. And an old woman like Elizabeth, well, that was a real possibility. She'd die in childbirth. That would scare me. You know, my wife's this old woman. She's pregnant. What are we going to do? What am I going to do if something happens to her? Why, so-and-so's wife was only 40. She had a baby and died in childbirth with her fifth one. This is going to be my wife's fourth one. She's in her 50s. What are we going to do? But, you know, according to the word of God, that child was going to be conceived, and that child was going to grow in that womb, and that child was going to be born. And Zachariah and Elizabeth didn't have to worry about anything because God was going to make it happen. When she felt that first contraction, she didn't have to wonder if she was going to live to see that baby come into the world, and she didn't have to wonder if that baby was going to come into the world alive and healthy. She already had the promise of God that that was going to happen. Imagine that was worth the wait. Furthermore, she did not have to worry whether or not her child was going to die in its infancy or die as a toddler or as a child, because God had already said that he was going to become a man. She didn't have to worry about whether or not her son was going to be a drunkard or a thief or a liar or a murderer. She didn't have to worry about whether or not her child was going to become some vile thing that brings suffering and misery to the family. She had already been told that he, from the very moment of his birth, would be filled with the Spirit of God, that he would never be a drinker, he would never be a druggie, he would never be a thief, he would never be anything negative. Instead, he was going to stand before the living God as the man of God, and he was going to walk before Messiah in the spirit and power of Elijah. Not a bad promise from the God who cannot lie, from the God who cannot fail. Not a bad promise. I never got a promise like that. I never knew exactly what was going to happen with my kids, and I'm not sorry about what, you know, I'm not ashamed of my children. I mean, I've been very fortunate, especially considering all the things we put them through. But, you know, I wondered, listen, when my wife went and had our first child, I wondered if she was going to come out of there all right. And we were only 19. I wondered, we were told that she wouldn't have more children. When our second one came along 5 years later, we wondered all through that pregnancy if he was going to be born or she's going to miscarry. Wondered how she would go through the delivery. I still remember that. And we ended up with a very healthy, bouncing baby boy, and she did fine. God intervened, and everything was the way it ought to be. But the point is, Elizabeth had this promise. She knew this going in. There was no reason for her to fear. There was nothing for her to worry about. She knew she was going to raise a son that would be the man of God and walk and make way for the Messiah, the blessing of Israel that they had waited on for over 1,000 years. But you know, there's two other things that were needed that made their inconvenience and their so-called unhappiness, I'm sure, worth it all to them when they saw it. The first was, can you imagine the testimony in that little mountain village when Elizabeth announced she was pregnant? All these old crones and harpies that had stood around and talked about her and looked down on her ever since she was a girl. All the young women that avoided her because they didn't want to get the curse, whatever curse she had. Like she had some kind of catching disease. Can you imagine the testimony when this old woman, her womb was made alive, and she announced she was pregnant, and all of them backed up and said, what? Can you imagine the testimony in the temple when Zechariah came out and he wrote down that he had just seen an angel named Gabriel and the promises that had been made to him? You say, well, yeah, I guess that'd be a big thing. Well, it'd be a whole lot more than a big thing, because the temple was controlled by Sadducees that didn't believe in angels. Yet though, here is the head of an order that says that an angel came and appeared and spoke to him and made him promises. Can you imagine the testimony among those lost reprobate priests that an angel of God would come into his temple and announce something to the righteous man that they had looked down on for years? Well, you got to ignore that old Zacharias. You know how he is, an old fundamentalist stick in the mud. He doesn't want to have any fun, doesn't think anybody else should have any fun. Doesn't want to drink, doesn't want to smoke, doesn't want to party, doesn't want to steal money from the parishioners. You know, most of these TV preachers need to read that one about the money changers in the temple. I don't imagine Zachariah ever bothered to get his cut. I imagine he didn't like it at all. He was a righteous man that walked in the ordinances and the commandments of God blameless. So when he came out and announced he had seen an angel and he had to write it down because he couldn't speak, can you imagine men that stood around for 9, 10, 11, 12 months, however long it took? It took at least 9 months, and well, it took at least 10 months because he had to go home and had to spend some time with his wife. So it took at least 10 months. maybe 12 months. Can you imagine those guys that sat around for 12 months? Sooner or later, we're going to see he can talk. He's just doing this on purpose to fool us. This isn't a real miracle. He's just trying to pull a fast one on us. Can you imagine the testimony of the power and the might of God and the blessings that flow from serving and obeying God? The testimony when she come up and now she was pregnant and he just sat there mute and couldn't say a word. And they're sitting there, I know we're going to catch him now because he's going to be talking to her and hanging outside the windows and all this. You say they wouldn't do that. Now, how do you know? God was working in Israel, and just like the people who would later come and question Christ and seek to kill him because of his miracles, these people went and tried to hunt down Zacharias, and God protected him and protected Elizabeth, and they didn't have to worry about all this foolishness because God said she was going to have a son. She was going to name him John, and that he'd be the one that made things straight for the Messiah. And that testimony stood. That testimony stood the day he was born. That testimony stood throughout his entire life because according to the scriptures, John never deviated from what the scriptures said that he would do. And he was the one that baptized Christ and announced that he was the Lamb of the world that would take away the sin of the world. Even announced that he wasn't the prophet that was promised by Moses. He wasn't the Messiah. And that he wasn't Elijah. He was just a voice crying in the wilderness. And John fulfilled the scriptures. He fulfilled a testimony to the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was a testimony from the moment of his conception against them. Against the women and the men that had talked down about his mama and his daddy. Against the self-righteous and the self-serving. Tell me something. Are we willing to put our life into the crucible of God and let him use us as a testimony against this world? That's a hard place to be. You start taking a stand against this world and the things in this world, and you're going to find your life is made miserable. One of the biggest problems we have now in America is that our churches will not stand up and say, this isn't Christian. The charismatic movement with all their speaking in tongues and words of prophecy and all of this. Now, there's some saved people. I know some people in there that I believe are saved that I count as brothers, and I love them dearly. I think they're mistaken. But I have to stand up and say that. And we have to stand up against the Benny Hinns and the Joel Osteens and all the other foolishness that's out there that's damning people and misleading people. We have to take a stand against them. And when you do that, you're not going to be popular. We have to take a stand against the entertainments of the world. Marijuana is bad. Any narcotic is bad. Tobacco is bad. Alcohol is bad. And we need to take a stand against it. Girls running around with dresses cut up to their, don't cover anything. And their tops don't cover anything. And when they do cover anything, it's just to enhance it and make it stand out more. Running around in jeans so tight they had to be poured into them like wax, and then they got messages written across their backside saying, well, I'm not trying to do that to get somebody to look at me. You don't put a sign somewhere and not have somebody to read it. Tell me that. It's time for us to stand up and demand morality. Warn people that they are damning their souls. And the problem is we don't need to tell them that they need to change the way they dress and talk and act because it's going to make them better. We need to warn them that they are doing things that keeps them from coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if they're not willing to give those things up, they'll never find redemption. But you're not going to be popular. You're not going to be popular. But you know, there was another reason that I think God inconvenienced Elizabeth and Zechariah. I think there was another reason that God didn't bring them what they thought would make them happy. You see, he knew when they got married that 30, 35 years from then, there was going to be this teenage girl named Mary. And Mary was going to be a righteous child from a righteous family, a just family. Going to be a cousin to his wife. She was going to be of the house and lineage of David, but she was going to be a cousin of Elizabeth. And God was going to come upon that girl, and in her womb, the Holy Spirit, through an act of creation, was going to take her seed, and he was going to create a body for himself. And with some mystery that we will never understand, God Almighty formed a body for himself and was born of a virgin's womb. Became the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. But that little girl, she was betrothed. She was married under their law. She was already a wife. They had never come together. They had never consummated the marriage. And she was a virgin. She had never known a man, never been touched. And Joseph was an honorable and just man. He was married to her, but he fulfilled all righteousness and all the laws of his people and never touched her until such time as everything was finalized and the wedding was declared. He protected her. And now, this little girl, this young woman, probably 17, 18 years old, she's going to have to go to her mother and her father and say, "I'm pregnant." And they're going to say, "Who did this? Have you and Joseph been out fooling around?" "Nope, Joseph hadn't touched me. This baby, God created this baby in me. I've never had a man. I've never been with a man. I'm still a virgin." And you hear her mom and daddy, "That ain't possible. Girl, who's the father?" Joseph, he didn't want to have her stoned, so he was looking to wait, quietly get a divorce and not have her stoned to death. This girl was in trouble. Now, you think that these girls, they come in there, pray, they're in trouble. Listen, she was really in trouble. She was facing a death sentence. And her father, or Joseph, or for that matter, any member of the community could demand that she be stoned as an adulteress, and they'd be in trouble. That's what it would be. But you know what? The first place she went was to Elizabeth. She went to her cousin. She went to her cousin who was an old, old woman and carrying a baby, a miracle baby. And she told her story. And you know, when people started coming questioning things and started saying, she claims she saw an angel, old Zachariah could say, "Hey, whoa, 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 whoa. I saw the same angel. I talked to him. She's described him to me. She saw the same one I did, and this is what he told me was going to happen, that my wife, an old woman who was beyond bearing, would have a son. And there he is. I saw the angel. You going to call me a liar? A senior priest, a ranking priest, an authority in Israel, you going to call me a liar? I say the girl saw an angel. I say that the girl is pure. I say that this child is pure and that he will be what God said he would be, the son of the house of David, and he'd get the throne of David. And I say that every word that angel said will be fulfilled because everything he told me was fulfilled. This young woman was going to need a protector. And she was going to need a protector that was in a position of authority to keep her from being stoned to death according to the law. And she was going to need a protector who could stand up and say, "If you're going to deny what she said, you're going to have to deny what I said. And you're going to have to deny that this old woman here that I'm married to, this old me and this old woman, had this baby that the same angel promised from the mouth of God." Who in your realm of influence today needs a protector? Who needs somebody to help look after them? Who needs some guidance? Who needs some protection? Who is marching on a lockstep to hell? And it's going to be inconvenient, and it isn't necessarily going to make you happy to do what is needed to keep them out of hell, to keep them out of trouble. Is it your children, your brother, your sister, your neighbor across the street? Is there a country that needs a missionary? Is there a church that needs a pastor? Is there a group of kids that need a Sunday school teacher? Not convenient. A lot of work. You might think you'd be a whole lot happier watching Here Comes Honey Boo Boo or whatever idiotic reality shows on TV today. But I can tell you right now, if you're willing to put your life into the crucible of God and let Him use your life for the benefit of others, it will be to your benefit and your blessing, and ultimately to your happiness. Ultimately, to a happiness and a satisfaction that you will never be able to find any other way. Elizabeth and Zechariah lived a life that was inconvenient. They lived a life that a lot of things happened that made them very, very unhappy. But in the face of adversity, they kept the faith. They walked in the ordinances and the commandments of God blameless. When somebody hurt them, they took it to God. When somebody did something they didn't like, they took it to God. When something happened that made them hurt, they took it to God. They encouraged themselves in God and in their faith and in their trust and belief of the Scriptures. And in the end, they became a testimony to all Israel and the greatest protector that God could ever provide for a little girl named Mary. The choice is yours today. Do you want to continue to pursue what you call happiness in the world? Or do you want to find true peace and satisfaction? Because the only place you're going to find that is in obeying the Scriptures and finding out what God has for you and following His plan. Let us pray.